So we're continuing chapter 1 this week, and so we're going to read from verse 16 to verse 32, which is the end, so starting just in chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's a pretty heavy passage there. We're going to be going through that tonight. So let's just come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the Creator. We praise you as the God who has given us so many reasons to believe around us. As we look at the sky and as we look at the trees, we see how powerful you are, and we acknowledge you as Creator. And Lord, we know there are many things that we do that do not seem to show that we believe in you, that we go and live our own lives. We try to rule our own lives. And Lord, we confess these things and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we are thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we pray particularly that as we look at this tough passage tonight, you'd be with us, that you would change our hearts. Pray for clarity of words and mind for myself. And I pray for each and every one of us, again, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we are asking the question, who needs Jesus? Last week, Kirk gave us an intro into the book of Romans, and he mentioned that the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, is for those who know that they're sinners. Now, you might all be trained from Sunday school, for those of you that went to Sunday school, I didn't, but for those of you that went to Sunday school to say, well, of course we're all sinners, no one's perfect, we know that, and even many outside Sunday school would not claim to be perfect, and would acknowledge that sure, they've done some bad things, and they might be sinners, but I wonder if we actually think that this applies to everyone, or perhaps it applies to some more than others. Right up front from this passage, I want to acknowledge that this passage is often quoted in discussions, particularly recent ones, about homosexuality. where homosexuality gets lifted up as some kind of super sin that makes someone really bad, that if you're a homosexual that God must hate you. We saw this being talked about a lot recently when Israel Folau was asked if gay people would go to heaven or hell. Are homosexual people alone in bearing God's wrath? Does the Bible single them out as the only ones that disobey God? What does God say about people who don't struggle with that sin? Perhaps that's not a sin that you struggle with. Does that mean that you're okay? Does all this church stuff apply to you, or is that just for them? Let's have a look at the core of the passage there, verse 28 to verse 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. So here's a list of things that in God's eyes is not fitting. It's a fairly long list. And it's a bit of an exercise. Let's go through and see if any of it applies to us. So first up on that list, one of the first ones there was sexual immorality. So that must be the homosexuality thing, right? Well, yes, but that's just one small example of sexual immorality. What else is there? In Scripture, it talks about adultery, so sleeping with someone else's spouse. And perhaps most of us would accept that that isn't a great thing to do. But in case you thought that this one, i.e. sexual immorality, didn't apply to you, Jesus actually clarifies this particular one for us, showing that it isn't just sleeping with someone else's spouse, or it isn't just homosexuality. I didn't read that part. This is in Matthew 5, 27, 28, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So hang on a second. Look at a woman to lust for her? So that's that time when I saw someone attractive walking down the street and had some dirty thoughts. That time perhaps where you looked at pornography. That time where you wondered what it might be like to be with someone that wasn't your spouse. Yeah, he's talking about those things. We aren't looking real good, are we? We're just at the first one on the list. And at the very least, most of us guys are out. Let's keep going. Well, this is not the most fun thing in the world. Wickedness is a pretty broad one, but can often be thought of perhaps as a disregard for justice or a disregard for righteousness, for truth, honour, virtue, or even evil in thought and life, depravity, pretty big words. There's probably many things that we do fall under that list. Covetousness was up there. Ever thought, it's not fair that such and such has such a high paying job. I work so hard. Why did God give them that and me my lot in life? Maybe you think, I wish I was married. You know, it's not fair being single. Maybe you're married and you say, I wish I was single. Maybe you wish you had kids. Maybe you wish you didn't have kids. Maliciousness. That person is so rude. I hope they get what's coming to them. I'm sure we've never thought that. Did you hear about so-and-so? I can't believe they did that. I'm not going to talk to them. Full of envy. We can be consumed with wanting more. I heard this phrase recently. I'm not greedy, I just want a little bit more. And I thought it summed up just many things that we think about. So I'm going to skip a few. We're going to be here all night. But we see whisperers was up there. Am I the only one who likes to have a good whinge about someone and call it a prayer point or just getting something off my chest? Proud. If nothing has gotten you up to this point, perhaps you're thinking, well, none of that seems to really apply to me. What is Michael suggesting? Well, that's pride right there. But then perhaps you think, no, I'm not really proud. Well, you just committed the sin of pride again, so that's two in 2 minutes. But then there's a particular one. Disobedient to parents. What? We were just talking about all these big sins. And then you're telling me not cleaning my room when my parents tell me it's the same in God's books as violence and murder? I'm not telling you that. That's what God says right up here. So did anyone, adults, kids, did any of us make it through that list unscathed? I was already done right in the beginning, right? So I don't think so. And if any of you think you did, you just committed the sin of pride again, and that's 3 for 3, right? So what's the point here? At the end of this list, Paul says, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. What would our society be like if when someone broke the law, there was no punishment? Can you imagine if there's no punishment for speeding? Maybe you'd like that, but what if it meant no punishment for murder, for violence? See, where do you draw the line here? God's justice requires that disobeying his clear laws deserve death. So those of us who, yes, disobeyed our parents are deserving of judgment, deserving of punishment. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, if we added up all the things on that list that I read out, even in the things in the list that we skipped, and as you know, that's not a conclusive list. If we add all these things up, we know deep down that we aren't perfect. And we know that we aren't great. Perhaps you've done some good things, but that doesn't invalidate the bad. The good acts don't mean the law doesn't apply. That's not the way our justice system works, and it's not the way that God's justice system works. So it brings us back to our question at the beginning. Who needs Jesus? Again, Kirk said last week, those who know they are sinners. Paul here in this passage is making it clear that we all fit into that category. This passage isn't just talking about homosexuality, which is often lifted out to do. That's just a small section of one of the items on that list. Paul here is talking about me. Paul here is talking about you. He's talking about everyone who ever lived. He's talking about everyone alive today. He's talking about everyone who ever will live other than Jesus. So when asked the question, like Israel Flower was, are homosexuals going to hell? Israel's answer wasn't wrong, but you can see that a better answer is actually we all are, unless there's some solution that is available to everyone. There needs to be something big enough, great enough to deal with everyone's sin, or none of us have any chance. Let's look at the start of the passage, verse 16. Hit that arrow, right arrow. Just go back one. Thanks. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So this gospel of Christ, this good news that we talk about every week if you've been here for a while, is for everyone who believes. For the Jew, that's the original people that God revealed himself to, and even the Greeks. That's pretty much synonymous for everyone else. The power of God is big enough, powerful enough, to pay for the punishment of everyone who would believe, right? So this is that other use of that word, everyone. So who needs Jesus? We all do. I do. You do. We all do. And God sent his son Jesus to take the punishment that was due our sins. He paid the debt due for anyone who would believe. That's pretty crazy. Now, why would anyone not take this up? That's right, Gav, I can go off here from now on. It's fine, Gav, I can just go from here. So why would anyone not take this up, this generous gift, to pay for our sin? That would be that sin of pride again. I don't need a saviour. I'm completely self-sufficient. Perhaps you think God is not real. I'm not going to thank him for anything. Perhaps you believe God is real, but he's not like what was just mentioned. Perhaps God is love. He's all-loving. He accepts everyone. Perhaps God is in all of us, or we are God. The passage we read about talks about that as well. Romans 1:21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. So again, for those who believe that God is not real, that they don't worship him as God, they don't give him thanks, for those who want to think up foolish ideas of what God is like, what does the Bible say? What does God say about what happens to people who think up those things? A few verses later it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Those who ignore God, who have their own view of what God is, who God is and what he is like, those who don't worship God or give him thanks for the amazing creation that he's made, God will abandon them. He will give them over to what they really want, the shameful things that their hearts desire. Now, ultimately, what does that look like? That might sound, maybe you think that sounds great, right? That's exactly what I want. We talked about this a little bit about a month ago when we were talking about heaven, and we were talking about what it looks like for God to withdraw himself, for him to give himself, to give us over to our desires. See, ultimately, if you want nothing to do with the God who created you, then God will give you what you want. He will abandon you and he will withdraw himself from you. You'll still have to stand before Christ as king in the end, but you'll have what you always wanted, a place where God is not. But what you don't realize is because God created the whole world, and through Jesus Christ everything is held together, he created all and holds the whole world together, everything is sustained by him, so this place without God will not be pleasant. The Bible calls that place hell. Other parts of God's word describe it as a place with constant weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's grinding your teeth in anguish and despair and anger and pain. The common graces or mercies that God gives you every day, the way he keeps you safe while you're driving, the success he gives you in your work, the way he allows you to have small moments of joy in this life, will all be removed. You want a life without God? You got it. You want to rule your own life? You got it. You finally have everything you want in a life where you rule, where you can do whatever shameful things your heart desire. So what will you make of this gospel, this good news that is available for all who believe? Will you be one who believes? Will you commit that sin of pride and suggest that you don't need saving? Or will you be honest with yourself and realize that we are lustful, we are vindictive, we do covet, we envy, we disobey parents? But that is not where it stops, that God made a way for us to be reconciled with himself by sending his son Jesus. All you need to do is believe and turn from those disobedient things. See, that's what being a Christian is believing that you really aren't a perfect person, that you need someone to intervene and to take that punishment for you. It's no more complicated than that. We speak for a long time on it, but that's really what it comes down to. It means swallowing that pride and surrendering your life to Jesus. To let your Creator tell you what to do to give your life to him. Now, unless you think that it's just going to get better when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you will suddenly be perfect, but you will be forgiven. You can't have that weight removed. When you surrender, you know that God has taken your sin, that you can live guilt-free in this world, and you can look forward to spending eternity with your Savior. If you haven't made this decision yet, it's a no-brainer, really. Swallow your pride, confess your sin, and believe in the one who created you. That's all there really is to it. Now, if there is something that's stopping you, something that you aren't sure about, I'd invite you to come chat to me after. I'm very happy to talk about it. But this is the decision that you're faced with tonight.